We're going to turn in our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to commence our reading at the opening verse of this chapter. Romans chapter 5, commencing our reading at the verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We'll end our reading at the end of verse 10. Let's briefly pray. Let's ask help from the Lord. Mighty God and everlasting Father, rejoice and praise thee for thy grace toward us. We thank thee, Father, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And we rejoice, O God, for thy dear Son, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father's right hand, his ongoing ministry of intercession. And we bless thee, Father, that we can spread this gospel meeting out before thee. We ask of thee that we might know the infilling of thy Spirit with wisdom and with power. How I need thee, Father. We cry to thee that you'll give us clarity of thought and freedom of speech as we come to present Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're asking, Father, for a conscious sense of thy presence to be among us. And for those who are gathered in tonight, outside of Christ, strangers to God and to his grace, we pray that tonight that thou wilt, in thy mercy, work in power within the soul, imparting the gifts of faith and repentance, and bringing men and women into new life, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of God, which is the Word of God. Use the Word tonight to be the blessing. And grant, O God, thy help, thy power. We offer prayer in and through thy dear Son and his merit and his work. Amen and amen. The love of God is a subject matter that no finite human mind can ever fully fathom, comprehend, explore, or exhaust. In Ephesians chapter 3, in the verses 17 to 19, Paul spoke of the dimensions of that love in his prayer towards the saints in Ephesus. There he prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It was John Gill, the Bible commentator, remarking on these dimensions of God's love. He says its length reaches from one eternity to another. Its breadth reaches to all the elect in all ages and all places and all nations. Its depth reaches to the saints of the lowest degree in life. And in its height, It brings us to an exalted state and glory. A.W. Pink remarked, "The breadth of Christ's love is boundless. Its length is endless. Its depth is fathomless. Its height is measureless." Before us in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul takes up this great subject matter again as he speaks to the believers in Rome about the love of God for them, taking verse 8 as our text this evening. "But God commendeth his love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I want to simply speak to you this evening on God's love for sinners, praying that tonight, if you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight, if you're still not saved, praying that omnipotent love will conquer and triumph in your heart this evening. And considering then God's love for sinners, we notice, first of all, from the words of our text, we find that it is a love that is divine. This love for sinners is a love that is divine. We see that alluded to in the opening words of our text. For the word, our text says, "But God commendeth his love toward us." Paul does not refer us here to human love. That love that is fickle. That love that is changeable. That love at times that is unreliable. A love that waxes and wanes. A love that comes and goes. A love that rises and falls. A love that ebbs and flows as circumstances change. No, Paul does not speak here of human love. Rather, he brings to our attention in Romans 5, verse 8, he brings to our attention that of divine love. A love that finds its fountainhead and its very source in the one who is love personified. For God is love, as 1 John 4, verse 8 reminds us. And the Word of God has much to say about this divine love of our Savior. This love that finds its origin, that finds its source, that finds its fountainhead in the very God of glory. What are the characteristics of this love that we present in the gospel to you, the sinner, outside of Jesus Christ? What is this love's characteristics? Well, first of all, John 3, verse 16 tells us and reminds us that divine love is a giving love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It is a love that gives, and what a gift it was. Heaven's best for earth's worst. And God, the Father, would give his own Son to the sufferings and the torment and the agony and the pain and the punishment of the cross. Divine love is a giving love. But Isaiah 38, verse 17 reminds me that divine love is a love that is a love that delivers. It delivers sinners from the very pit of hell. There we read, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, and thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." It is a love that delivers, and it will be a love that will deliver you tonight out of your sin, out of your misery, and out of your shame, if only you would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a love that emancipates. It is a love that delivers. It is a love that brings freedom, glorious freedom, this love that I present in the gospel. But in Isaiah 63, verse 9, we're told that this love, this divine love, it is a redeeming love. "In their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them." He bought us back. Bought us back from the slave market of sin. Brought us back from the devil and from his grasp, his power in our lives, by paying a ransom price in the shedding of his own precious blood. Christ's love, divine love, it's our redeeming love. Jeremiah 31 and the verse 3, we're reminded that divine love is an everlasting or an eternal love. The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What a wonder that is, that this love, divine love, it is an eternal love. What a wonder it is that before the stars ever emitted their first beams of light, before the sun ever sent forth its first rays of heat, before the earth was ever carpeted with grass, before the waves of the sea ever lapped upon the freshly formed earth, God was loving me. God in Christ was loving me. What a wonder, what a thought that is. This love in the gospel to which we present to you tonight, this love is a divine love. It is an eternal love. But this love is a drawing love. For Hosea chapter 11, verse 4, it speaks to us there. It says, I drew them with the cords of a man and with bands of love. Maybe tonight you feel far off from God. Maybe tonight your sin has taken you so far from God that you don't believe that tonight you could become a Christian. And yet in the gospel, God sends out these bands of love to draw you onto himself. But something else, divine love is an unmerited and an undeserved love. For in that same book in Hosea 14, verse 4, we read concerning the backslider, God speaking here, he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. It can literally be translated, I will love them without a cause. This love that God directs towards it is not something that is caused because of something that I do as a believer, something that I do as a sinner. No, no. This love here, it's without a cause. But something else about this divine love, it is an inseparable love. Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And tonight in the gospel, God commends this same divine love to you. You who are sitting in this meeting house, you outside of Jesus Christ, you who have been a rebel against God and against his grace, this love God commends to you, a love that is a giving love, a love that delivers, a love that is redeeming, a love that is eternal, a love that is drawing, a love that is unmerited, a love that is inseparable. God in Christ offers that love to you. Yes, to you. You who have lived in sin this week, God extends that love to you. Yes, you who watch into this live web broadcast, God extends, commands, manifests that love to you. Yes, you listening on CD, you who are watching on DVD, yes, God extends that love to you in Christ tonight. Oh, it's not the love of this preacher that I present. How fickle that is. It's not the love of a devoted mother. It's not the love of a concerned father. It's not even the love of some angelic being. But tonight in the gospel, I present to you the love of God, the love of the God of glory. And sinner tonight, it is divine love. It is God's love that seeks you. Seeks you in your lost, in your sinful, in your shameful state. And you may say, preacher, but you don't understand. You don't know how deep into sin I've gone. You don't understand how many times I've slighted God's offer of salvation. You don't know how wicked, how dark my past is. How could anyone, never mind God, love the likes of me? Well, sinner, God found a way. God found a way in the death of his own son, whereby he could love the likes of you and me. You see, Christ entered into an agreement with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit back in eternity that he would come to earth. And there he would die for sinful man, there on the cross of shame and suffering. And there he would bear all the punishment and all the guilt and all the shame of my sin. And then he would transfer to me righteousness, his perfect righteousness. And so God in Christ found a way through his Son that he could love someone like me. And tonight, because I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm born again, I'm loved as Christ is loved. Tonight I'm loved as the Father loves his own dear Son. It tells us that in the Word of God. What a mystery, what a wonder. But that's where salvation brings us to, that we're loved as Christ is loved. What a wonder. Oh, was it not true? The words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he said this, speaking about divine love. He said, divine love can rake a dunghill and find a diamond. Divine love can rake a dunghill and find a diamond. And that's where God found me. That's where God found me as a young man. You may say, but preacher, he could never do that for me. I tell you, with all the confidence I have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, praise God, Jesus Christ can reach into the dunghill of your sin, and he can find you, and he can lift you, and he can cleanse you, and he can set you into Christ, and he can make you a member of the very family of God. Divine love still rakes dunghills and still finds diamonds. Oh, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, if you don't believe me, you'll surely not be foolish enough to disbelieve God on the matter. Because the Word of God tells me in Psalm 113, verse 7 and 8, tells us there, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. That's what Christ will do for you. Yes, you. Despite your sin, despite living for yourself, despite rebelling and rejecting Jesus Christ, tonight Christ can lift you and make you his very child. My prayer tonight is that where the love of a godly mother has failed, and where the love of a Christian father has failed, and where the love of a spouse has failed, a son, a daughter has failed, even where the love of a concerned pastor has failed, failed in convincing you, failed, as it were, to convince you of your need to forsake your sin and to trust alone in Jesus Christ, where their love has failed, I pray that divine love will triumph in your soul tonight. I pray that his love would ravish your heart, charm you to Christ. Oh, that you would see him, and that love would draw you to himself. God's love for sinners, first of all, is a love that is divine. But secondly, in the text, we see that God's love for sinners is a love that is directed. Our text in Romans 5, verse 8 states, but God commendeth his love toward us. That word toward gives us the idea of a direction. This love is going to rest upon a particular object. This love is not, as it were, sent out nilly-willy, as it were, all over the place. No, this love is directed towards a specific object. And who is that object? Us. Toward us. Now, considering how we enter this world, considering our natural, fallen, sinful, rebellious state before God, you'd have thought that the verse should have read, "But God commendeth his love away from us." Away from us onto a more deserving object. But no, the wonder of it all is this, that God in grace directs his love toward us. Instead of God hiding his love, or instead of God directing his love away from us, he directs his love toward us, we who are undeserving sinners. God places, directs his love toward us. I use that word undeserving. I use it because of how the objects of this love upon whom it's directed towards, how they're spoken of, not only in this verse, but in the verses that surround our text for this evening. Notice how they're described. They're given a fourfold description. Notice in verse 6, first of all, people to whom this love is directed towards, they're described as those without strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died without strength. The word literally can be translated impotent. This impotence, this strengthlessness can be traced back to the moment whenever sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden. Our first parents' fall left humanity in a state of spiritual death. And consequently tonight you, a sinner, you're unable to get to God yourself. You're devoid of any power to free yourself from the misery of your sinful condition. It's all pictured for us in the story of Mephibosheth. Lay him on both feet. And yet the king calls, and he sends a chariot to bring Mephibosheth into the king's house. And there the king, having brought the young man who was without strength on his feet, he's brought into the family and he's made to sit at the family, and he eats like one of the king's son. It's a picture for us. It's the gospel in type. It's a gospel in shadow, because King Jesus comes to us who are strengthless and in our sin, and he brings his chariot, the gospel chariot. We read of it, the chariot of salvation. We read of it in the Old Testament. And he sends that chariot and he brings us into the very family, into his palace, into his house. And he makes me a son and daughter of God. We are without strength like Mephibosheth. And yet God in grace and in the gospel extends his love, this divine love, this love that is eternal. He extends it to you. Yes, you who are without strength. Let me ask you, have you not made a mess of sorting out your own life? Have you not tried and failed? Oh, you've tried to kick the habit. You've tried to conquer the sinful addiction. You've tried to curb the immoral practices. You've tried to find peace for that guilty conscience. But it's all to no avail. Because you're without strength, we cannot do any spiritual good towards God. What we need is for someone to come, someone to aid, someone to lift us, someone to bring us nigh to God. And bless God, Christ in the gospel does that. Without strength, this love is directed towards, this love is also directed towards the ungodly. It's at the end of the verse number 6 again. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The word ungodly speaks of our wicked nature. The word that intimates that as ungodly beings, we enter this world estranged from God, strangers to God. We live without God. We don't need God in our lives. We give little or no acknowledgement to him in our lives. And maybe is this not the case how 21st century society lives today? Little acknowledgement of God. Little love towards God, not even minding God in their thoughts. But let me be more personal. Is this not how you live? Is this not how you live?
You live a godless life, no regard for God, no respect for His law, no fear of breaking His commandments, no thought about death and then eternal judgment and hell and then the final great judgment and then the lake of fire. No thought of that. Only living for sin and for self. Is that you tonight? Are you an ungodly man or woman in this meeting? Be warned. Because a godless life ends in a godless death that leads to a godless coffin that will be carried to a godless grave and ultimately to a godless hell. And yet God in mercy, He commends this love to the ungodly. Godless as you are, will you follow and allow that love to embrace you? Make you as child old, the Word of God. It also speaks of those to whom this love is directed towards. They're described as sinners in our text. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word sinner, I don't need to tell you what the word sinner is. It just means to miss the mark. And I believe that describes how sinners live. They're always missing the mark. And maybe you have come to that acknowledgement and you find that out to be so in recent days. You're forever missing the mark. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, you're always aiming for happiness. And you're aiming for a purpose to live. And you're aiming to gain acceptance and you aim to find satisfaction and you aim to find peace. But forever, you miss the mark. You always fall short of your goal. And the reason why is because you've been looking in the wrong place. Because happiness alone is to be found in God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The purpose of life is to be found alone in God. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Acceptance is to be found alone in God, because we are found accepted in the Beloved. Satisfaction is to be found solely in God, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Peace alone is to be found independently and exclusively in God. We have read it in Romans 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, sinner. Since all that you've been looking for is found in God, my exhortation to you tonight in the gospel is to aim for God, and you'll not be disappointed. Aim for God, and you'll be satisfied. All you need for time and all you need for God's great eternity is to be found alone in God. You may say, but preacher, I'm a deep-dyed, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner. You say, preacher, could God ever love someone like me? Well, folks, it's in black and white. It's in black and white in front of you this evening. God loves you, the sinner. They are also described as enemies. As enemies, verse 10, for when we were enemies, as sinners were born into this world at war with God. We're not born as friends. No, we actively take up arms against the crown of heaven as soon as we're born. We're born rebels, ungrateful rebels against the loving God, traitors to the crown of heaven, enemies of God and His grace. And yet God in His love directs His love not to those who are His friends, although we know He does that, but He directs His love to His enemies. And tonight you need to unconditionally surrender. You need to unconditionally surrender to Christ and all that he demands of you, to repent and to believe the gospel. As Christ's ambassador for this meeting, I pray you, in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. We have noted that this love is a divine love. It is a love that is directed, but I want you to notice finally, it is a love that is demonstrated. But God commendeth, manifests, publicly displays his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God publicly and fully exhibited his love for sinners in the events that unfolded on Calvary's mournful mountain. Sinner, I want you to view your Maker. I want you to view him as he leaves the tranquil bliss of heaven. And he comes down to this sinful world of sin and strife and suffering. I want you to behold him after having lived 33 years of sinless living. I want you to see him as wicked men impale him to a cross of shame, there to bear in his broken body the shame and sin of every repenting sinner who would trust in him. View him as he hangs in naked shame. Your Savior, your sacrifice, your surety, your sovereign, and yes, your substitute. Because the words "for us," Christ died for us, they can be literally translated on behalf of or in the stead of. And so we could read the verse, Christ died in the stead of us. And those words bring us to that great doctrine of substitution. Christ died for me. Christ, the Son of God, my substitute, taking my punishment, dying on my behalf. Ah, yes, and on your behalf, if only you would but come. There at Calvary, God's love was viewed by the inhabitants of heaven, by the citizens of earth, and by the occupants of hell. He who was the sovereign of the galaxies has now become the substitute of the guilty. He who was the object of the angel's song has now become the object of his enemy's scorn. Calvary, with all of its sufferings, with all of its shame, with all of its scorn, this is where God's love finds its fullest expression. No wonder Isaac Watts, as he stood by faith at the foot of the cross, he penned these words, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" No greater evidence, sinner, could you find that God loves you. No greater evidence could you find than the evidence of Christ dying for you. Tonight, God commends this love to you. He still commends it. You may say, how do you know that? Has he not withdrawn his love? No, well, this word commend, God commendeth, will not get complicated, but it's in the present tense. It just means we could read this verse literally, but God even now commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My question is this: will you reject that love? A love that is divine, a love that is directed, a love that is demonstrated. Will pride, will stubbornness, will unbelief, will that hinder you tonight from trusting and being a recipient of God's grace and of God's love? Or will tonight you be able to say with Charles Wesley, O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God has died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. Sheila O'Callaghan was a Belfast factory worker who contracted tuberculosis. She had to leave her job because of her illness, and so her colleagues gathered a little bit of money together and sent her off to the Giant's Causeway, the Causeway Coast, in order for her to recuperate in the fresh air. What they did not know was that tuberculosis wasn't Sheila's biggest problem. Rather, she had come in contact recently with the gospel, and she was experiencing what is known as conviction of sin. As she sat on those causeway rocks that are so famous around the world, she looked to her right-hand side and saw Rathland Island and as it moved from the North Channel into the Irish Sea. And then as she looked to her left-hand side, as it moved out of the North Channel, it moved into the vast expanse of the Atlantic Ocean. And as she sat there, an unconverted Roman Catholic girl, she asked herself this question, how can my sins be removed? Someone had given her a Bible, and she just happened to open in Micah chapter 7 and the verse number 19, and there she read these words, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That was enough for Sheila O'Callaghan. She was converted, she was saved, and within 3 weeks, the girl was gone. She had died. She had went to be with Christ. But before she died, she took pen to paper and she wrote this poem. And with this I close. I will cast in the depths of the fathomless sea all thy sins and transgressions, whatever they be. Though they mount up to heaven, though they sink down to hell, they shall fall in the depths, and above them shall swell all the waves of thy mercy, so boundless, so free. I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I wonder tonight, will you allow God to cast all your sins into the depths of the sea? We can say with the hymn writer, there is no love like the love of Jesus. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May his love win you to himself and bring you savingly to him in the gospel tonight. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen.